Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that your own word testifies to its authority, that it is a word that is by the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is from the Lord Jesus Christ, it is fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and it has come upon us as those who are by your grace in Christ. And so we pray that we would be ready to hear that precious word, that word of life and grace, that it would be a joy for us to submit to the word in all of its instruction and correction, in all of its teachings and the precepts and statutes, that it would be our delight to follow the law of God, that the law would be our delight, that like Jesus, we would meditate upon it day and night, and that it would be our great joy to do the will of the Father, the will of the one who made us, the one who sustains us, the one who has saved us, the one who has prepared eternal life for us. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit's working among us and within us to open our hearts and be receptive to this gracious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together this morning to Numbers chapter 12. If you're following in our church Bibles, this is page 120. And you might recall this story, boys and girls, from your own Bible reading at home with your parents and family, or perhaps in school or in Sunday school. Miriam and Aaron oppose Moses, the subtitle in the ESV states, and indeed they do. They reject his authority, and we're going to consider that as we consider the authority of God's word, especially verse 8, pay attention to as we're reading here in Numbers 12, where God is speaking. And he explains to them why Moses has authority. After Numbers 12, we're going to look at Galatians 1, where we'll find our text this morning. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow, and Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "O God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. And then let's turn to the letter of Galatians chapter 1. And this is found on page 972 in our church Bibles. And there let's look at verses 6 through 10. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so far, the reading of God's Word. We're looking at Articles 4 and 5 of the Belgic Confession. This is on pages 70 and 71 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal, if you would turn there as well. I'm not going to reread Article 4. We read that last week, and that's a listing of all of the books of the canon. Paralipomenon, by the way, so the Chronicles, commonly called Paralipomenon. We don't call them that at all. It's not commonly called that at all. But Paralipomenon simply means the things left over. And so that's why we get different details in 1st and 2nd Chronicles that we don't get in 1st and 2nd Kings. I had to look that up, so I wanted to pass that on to you as well. But let's look at Article 5, especially this morning, considering the authority of God's Word. And let's read that article together on page 71. Article 5, whence the Holy Scriptures derive their dignity and authority. We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical, for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they carry the evidence thereof in themselves. For the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a terrific understatement to say that authority is unpopular and in disrepute. And that's not a new thing, by the way, just in our time. Maybe we see it a lot. But authority has never really been highly esteemed generally in civilizations and among peoples and societies, because we just don't like to be told what to do. We would rather be, as the devil tempted Adam and Eve to start thinking, we'd rather be those who can determine lives and livelihoods for ourselves. We want to be the ones who determine our own destiny. So I want to speak the way that I want to speak, and I want to think the way that I want to think, and I want to do the things that I want to do in the ways in which I want to do them. And I don't want anybody else to tell me differently. I'd rather just sort of be left alone. That's something that's natural to every human heart. We don't like authority. But authority is terribly necessary for order in society, for structure, for life, for livelihood. How can you have a structured society? How can you have a home or a workplace without some kind of structure of authority where there are those who have the right and the power to have a word to speak on certain matters? And they're allowed to direct policies and make up the rules and to enforce them. They are those who have a right and a place, appointed or given or earned in some way, to be able to tell people what to do and how to do it, and also to offer correction and punishment when things aren't being done well. So you have, boys and girls, your parents in your life that God gave to you, and they have authority over you. Their authority is given to them by God. Your teachers have authority over you as students. Elders in the church have authority over the people of the church. That's given by Jesus Christ. Government at different levels has authority over your life as citizens in different ways. Now, all of these kinds of authorities have limitations. The government can't come into your home and tell your parents how to discipline you. In fact, the government can't even come into your home and tell your parents that they have to discipline you. That's not their right. They can come to your home, though, and tell you you have to pay taxes. Likewise, parents can't go to the school and say, well, this is how we want you to teach what you're teaching. We want you to use these methods of instruction, because that's not the purview of the family. That's the purview of the school. The family gives over that authority to the school in order to teach those things in the manner that the school or the teacher follows. The church, same thing, can't come into a home and say, or into a family or to a member and say, well, you need to be arrested for this sin that you're committing, because that's not the purview of the elders. So there's limitations to all of these authorities, but there is a real authority. We have other kinds of authority too. I mentioned authority that is earned. Let's say that you have spent a lot of time either in study or by experience in your particular field of study or work. Well, you have earned a right because of that knowledge or because of that experience to be able to speak to that field of study or to that place of work. And if you're at work and you know this, either if you're in a position where you're higher up or you know people who are higher up in the place where you work, there's something to that, where you're looking up to those who have more experience than you do in the job, and you're asking them questions to help you do your job better. Or if you are that person with the years of experience, you have other people that are coming to you, or you're going to other people and saying, hey, if you do it this way, it works better. And you have the right to do that. There's an authority in that as well. What we're talking about this morning, though, is the authority of God's Word. And the authority of God's Word extends to everything. Right? That's one of the questions I put for you for your family devotions. What's the extent of the authority of God's Word? Everything. It doesn't have boundaries. And the reason why it doesn't have boundaries to its authority is because authority is based on the author. And who is the author of the Scriptures? It's the Holy Spirit. God Himself. And Christ being specifically the King at God's right hand, reigning over all things and ruling us by His Word and Spirit. What's the extent of that authority? It's everything. Your home, your work, the church, vacations, hobbies, friendships, marriage, all your relationships, everything you think, everything you want, the things that run through your heart and through your mind, your feelings, your words, your actions, what you do with your hands, what you do with your eyes, what you do with your bodies, what you do with your feet, all the way down to the clothes that you wear. God's Word has authority over all things because God has authority over all things. And so far from either undermining human dignity or stifling our freedom, living under that authority is true freedom. Living under the authority of God's Word is really living. It gives you direction. It gives you purpose. It gives you assurance. It gives you confidence. This is the very Word of God, the very authoritative Word of God that the Holy Spirit has used to search out your heart, to show you your sin, to lay before you the glorious path of salvation that Jesus has walked and gone through for you, and life eternal that He promises and holds for you. It's a joy. It's a delight to live under this authoritative Word. But our natural human instincts and our world certainly don't understand this. We don't want people to tell us what to do. We think that to live under the authority of God's Word is stifling. And it is oppressive. Those are the words that are being used now. Not just stifling, but oppressive. Violent. That God's Word is somehow going to take away our human dignity. Well, there's plenty of proof of this, but one great proof of this is Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Is Jesus lacking in His humanity in any way? Is Jesus lacking in his dignity in any way? Was Jesus oppressed under the Word of God? No, I came to do the will of the one who sent me, he said. That was his joy. That was his food, to do the will of the one who sent him. That was his livelihood. Jesus is, Psalm 1, the man who meditates on the law of God day and night. He's the prototype of humanity. He is what we are supposed to be. He is fully God and fully man, truly man. There's nothing lacking in Christ's manhood, in his humanity, in any way. And he lived under the authority of God's word perfectly. So actually, the opposite is true. The more we come under the authority of God's word, the more we live according to God's word, the more joyful our lives are, the more free we truly are. Well, we know this authority from God's word itself, just like we know the other attributes of Scripture from God's word itself. God's word testifies that it has authority. So just as we read in Numbers 12, God says to Miriam and to Aaron, there's other prophets that I've given visions to or spoken in riddles, and I've told them about things. With Moses, it's very different. I speak mouth to mouth. Now, we would say face to face, boys and girls. God spoke to Moses directly to tell him what he had to say to the people, or how he had to lead them, or what he was to do in certain cases. And then in Numbers 12, he does that very thing. He talks to Moses and he talks to Aaron and he says, this is what you need to do with Miriam. She's leprous. You need to send her out of the camp for 7 days, which was the prescribed rule for leprosy in the Old Testament anyway. And she would be cleansed. And she was. She came back. She's cleansed. So God shows mercy to her. But in the meantime, he speaks. John, the Apostle John, calls the apostles eyewitnesses in John 1, 1 John 1, rather. Eyewitnesses. They saw everything that Jesus did. They heard what he said. They were testifying. They were face to face with Jesus. So their testimony is true. The Apostle Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and was given a commission. He knows what he's supposed to do and what he's supposed to be teaching. God's word testifies to itself. 2 Timothy 3. Verses 16 and 17, the Scriptures are God-breathed. Ephesians 2:20, the Word of God is the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone and fulfillment of the church. Now, this matters in the book of Galatians because Paul is saying, listen, if anybody brings a different gospel to you, a gospel by any other name, there is no other gospel, but if they try to tell you something other than what you've heard, you know that it's false. And that false teacher should be accursed, is accursed before God for preaching something that God's word doesn't say, for taking authority upon himself in a place that he doesn't have. Now think about all of that. Paul, an apostle who saw Jesus, he says, I can't say anything other than what I have been sent to say. Angels can't come to you and say something other than what God has said in his word. Well, if that's true, then much less anybody else who comes to you with some other kind of a message, can that be true? God's word itself is authoritative, and not those who speak it. They're given authority to speak, but their authority is limited to speak only that which God has already said. So even in preaching, it's thus saith the Lord. From God's word. It's not the word of man. It's the word of God. But the Judaizers in the Galatian church, they wanted to say, the gospel is not just what we've heard from Paul, but the gospel is a little bit more than that. It's Jesus and God's grace plus the works of the law of Moses, including circumcision, circumcision being the biggest thing. But in other words, if you Greek Christians want to really become Christians, you first got to become like us, like Jews, and then you can become Christians. You've got to add something to the salvation that Jesus Christ obtained for you. And so now there's divisions in the church, and there's infighting, and there isn't unity, and people are looking sideways at each other. Are you really Christian? Are you really a believer? Are you really authentic? Let me see your works. Let me see how you've cleaned up your life according to the law of Moses, and then I'll trust you as a brother and sister in Jesus. Then we'll accept you as a member in the church. Get your life all cleaned up and sorted out. Start feasting and fasting like you're supposed to. Go buy a stalk of sackcloth so that you're ready when the time comes to mourn over your sin. Make sure you have ashes ready. Get all the men circumcised. And then we'll take you in as members of the church. Now, that makes some traction in the Galatian church for two reasons. First of all, because we all want to add something to our salvation. And we get that too. That's right there in the heart too. Isn't there something that I can contribute, even a little bit? Isn't there something that I do? Isn't there just a little bit of righteousness in me that I can lay down before God and put it in the scales to balance them out? Oh, I know all that Jesus has done for me in my salvation, but just a little bit? You know, I'm a kind person. Can I put my kindness on the scales to try to balance out justice? I'm an encouraging person. Can I put that on the scales to balance out God's justice? I really love other people, and I know not perfectly, but sometimes I'm really good at it. Can I put that on there? Just one little thing. And of course the answer is no, that's not the gospel. The gospel is not do a little bit to get yourself right with God. It's certainly not do enough to get right with God. Absolutely not. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus has given His life for you. To pay for your sins, and not just some of them, but all of the sins. And His righteousness, which is perfect, and nothing can be added to it or taken away, His righteousness has been imputed to you by faith, so that the scales of God's justice are perfectly balanced. But you've done nothing, and you can contribute nothing. Jesus has done it all. That's the gospel. So you don't need to get circumcised to get right with God. You don't need to sit in sackcloth and ashes to get yourself accepted before His face. You don't need to go sit outside the camp with your leprosy for 7 days to get cleansed. You know, it's very interesting that we read in Numbers 12. It's a brief note, but it's important. Israel did not leave until Miriam was brought back in. Because we're united in Jesus Christ. We're not united based upon how good we are. We're not the people of God because we're all cleaned up. We're the people of God because God has made us so and separated us out to be so and united us in His Son to be so. So we don't leave people behind either. There's restoration, there's reconciliation, there's cleansing, all of that through the cross of Jesus Christ. If we start adding things in there, we're distorting the gospel. We lose the gospel. The gospel is very simple and very plain. So that, on the one hand, is why this resonates with the Galatians. But the other thing is what I mentioned earlier, and that is that we all want to have our own authority. We all want to be able to dictate the terms of our life. See, the other thing that's very tempting about wanting to add something to our salvation is now all of a sudden we can make our own standards. And we can also be assured, of course, that given the way that God is as a righteous and holy God, our standards of rightness are going to be much less than His. But we want still to be able to speak the way we want to speak and think the way that we want to think and feel the way that we want to feel. We want to be able to identify ourselves. We want to be able to do the actions and behaviors that we want to do in the time frame that we want. And we're always willing to say, my goodness is enough. Except it will never reach the heights of heaven, your righteousness, my righteousness. It never will. God's Word tells us what's right in our words, in our thoughts, with our hands, with our bodies, our clothing, our feelings. We have real feelings. It's not like our feelings aren't real. But even our feelings need to be held captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not okay for us just to feel however we want to. Are we willing to submit to that? To say, yes, Lord, your word is authoritative over all of these things. That's very hard for us to do. But remember the gospel. Paul is very clear there in verse 6. It's a calling in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It's a calling in the grace of Jesus Christ. It's more than that, but that's one of the things that Paul is saying about the gospel here. It's a calling in the grace of Jesus Christ. Why? Why has God given us this word of salvation? Why has He given us a Savior? Specifically, to save us from ourselves and our sin. To save us from that kind of self-righteousness. To save us from that proud stance of a high hand against God that says, I want to live the way that I want to live. We need to be delivered from that. And delivered in such a way that we wake up every day and we say, Lord, what do you have for me to do? What is your will for me? What does your word say for me to do? That's the truth that sets us free. And this pertains to daily life. Our confession says, the word of God has authority for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith. And we've looked at the struggle that we have to obey God's word ourselves, because we sinfully reject God's authority in our own flesh. We've been graciously saved to live in the freedom and joy of His authoritative word. But how can we put that into practice? Well, there's a number of things that we could say, but if we stay with the text in Galatians 1, I think Paul's concern in verse 10 helps us to answer that question, at least in part. How do we put this authority of God's word into practice? Well, one of Paul's concerns is that he is being viewed by the Galatians as being a pleaser of men. Because another reason why the gospel could get distorted is because whoever is preaching is afraid of the people that he's preaching to. He's a people pleaser. He wants to be liked. And he wants to be liked more than he wants to be truthful. So he's going to distort the gospel. And I can tell you as a preacher, that is tempting. I'm not lying. It's tempting. It's tempting because it's easy. What if all I ever did for you is tell you what you want to hear? And I already know what those things are. And you know what those things are. What if we talked about sin in sermons in our church and we only picked out the ones that all of us agree on are really, really bad, but actually don't affect any of us? We can just point fingers at the culture all the time. What happens then? Well, so then sin, we begin to understand, would be something that's just out there and doesn't really affect us. It would be popular, but not edifying. Or what if we simply picked certain subjects? Not controversial ones, but easy ones. And just do that. Or ignore the hard parts of Scripture, because there are hard parts of Scripture. There are hard words to hear. There are difficult passages to work through. You could just ignore all of those kinds of things. You see, the fear of man is like turning Numbers 6 on its head. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you. But when you fear man, it's looking to other people and saying, would you bless me? And would you keep me? Would you cause your face to shine upon me? Would you be gracious to me? Would you turn your face and your countenance toward me so that we can just have surface level peace where no feathers get ruffled, where nobody gets upset, and you like me and I like you and we all like each other, and then that's it. Is that what this is all about? Well, that's what's going on in Galatia. Paul's saying, that's not my interest at all. I'm not doing this to please people. I'm not doing this because of the fear of man. He's using very, very, very strong language against these false teachers. He's not pleasing men. That's not what his aim is. His commission is to preach the whole counsel of God. That's my commission. That's the commission of every ordained minister of the Word of God, to preach the whole counsel of God. All of it, even the hard parts, even the difficult parts, even the obscure passages. And in all of it, to proclaim Christ and Him crucified and His lordship over all parts of life. We take the authority of God's word in our relationships too. Every relationship that you have, whether it's commitments in marriage or commitments in friendship, when you love somebody and are loved back by that person, and you have a friendship or a relationship or a marriage or a serious kind of relationship, there's going to be conflict. How do you deal with it? How can you point out to one of your best friends his or her sins? That's hard to do. Because every time you do, you risk offending. You risk maybe the person isn't going to like you anymore, or maybe the friendship is going to be dissolved, or maybe it's going to lead to more conflict. But we can go to each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord, committed to each other in Christ and in love. We can go to each other and confront each other about sin because God's word is authoritative. So we come to each other not saying, you need to do this because I say so. We go to each other and say, you need to do this because God's word says so. And let me show you where it says so. And let me show you how it says so in context. And let's work through this together. Because as difficult as that can be, I think we can learn a lot from Paul's example, the way that he does it in his letters to his readers. He never takes his authority as a big stick and he's ready to swing it and hit somebody over the head with it. In fact, sometimes he even says, I'm willing to lay it aside for the moment. He says to the Thessalonians, I didn't come to you as an apostle with demands. I could have, but I didn't. Oftentimes he lays it aside or he assumes that it's there. Instead, Paul comes with love, with grace, with tenderness, with patience, with kindness. He says, this is what God's word says, and this is why it's so good for you. You need to hear this. You need to receive this in the Holy Spirit. Because I'm concerned for your well-being. Paul often begins his letters with prayers. Philippians is a great example. I thank my God always in remembrance of you in all my prayers. He loves his readers. When we love each other in Christ and we come to each other with the authoritative word of God and say, what you're doing is sinful. It's not good for you. God's word says this, and that is good for you. Not because I say so, but because the Bible says so. We do this in our parenting. We have to do this in our parenting. To train our children up in the fear of the Lord and to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. So, boys and girls, it's right that your parents tell you what you may wear and what you may not wear. It's right for your parents to tell you what you should eat and what you should not eat. Because they care about you, because they love you, because they want to protect you. They want you to grow. They want you to be healthy. They want you to be safe. They have a great calling from God to lead you in this. You have to listen to them. And you listen to them not just because they say so, but because the Bible has established rules for the Christian life that are good for you. God has given your parents wisdom to lead you, and God has put them in authority over you. For your well-being, for your good. Now, maybe sometimes that feels oppressive to you, maybe particularly in those teen years where it gets a little bit rough and tough. So you want to do things, your parents say no, or you don't want to do things, and your parents say yes, you're going to do those things. But you have to keep in mind the authority of God's word. We cannot just go and say what we want to say or live how we want to live or do the things that we want to do just because we want to do them. God has given us authority figures in our lives and he's given us his authoritative word so that we know how to live rightly. And we can apply this to the world as well. And it's another great understatement that the world is not what it should be. And there's lots of groups trying to be that authority. Who gets to say what? Is it the government? Is it the economy? Is it markets? Is it business corporation? Big tech, small tech, medium tech? Who gets to say? World powers, militaries, bureaucrats, the people? Do we need a world democracy? Right? Everybody's trying to figure this out. If they would go back to the Bible, and if we continue to go back to the Bible, What we find there is that God's Word has lots to say about government, laws, rules, orderly society, finance, economies, markets. There are principles there that need more and more to be applied by us as Christians to our society, proclaimed. God's Word is authoritative over everything, every aspect of life. Man is not going to invent something that the Bible has nothing to say about. Now, sometimes it takes us a little bit longer to figure out exactly what that is, but it's all there. God is ever wise, and He is the ever-present eternal God. Nothing surprises Him, and nothing surprises His Word. And the reason for all of this is, once again, because of the author of Scripture. Jesus Christ is Lord. He has ultimate authority. He's Alpha and Omega. So He gets the first word, let there be light, and He gets the last word in judgment of the living and the dead. His Word is the only word that matters. And it matters for body and soul. It matters in life and in death. It matters in every part of your life. His Word is paramount in all things. It is authoritative and it is clear. God made the world and human beings very good. We sinned and rebelled and brought curse into this world. We are conceived and born in sin and need to be delivered. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as that Redeemer, whose blood was shed to cleanse us of all of our sins, who died and suffered under the wrath of God for our sins in our place. And He holds for us eternal life. And He comes again to judge the living and the dead in righteousness and in truth. Well, that's a gospel. It's the only gospel. It's the gospel we believe. It's the gospel that's proclaimed. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of salvation. Amen.